17, all people that on earth do dwell. Would you stand as we begin with this song today, number 17. Would you open us in prayer this morning? Be seated, and we'll go to number 31 in the same hymnal. Number 31, All Creatures of Our God and King.
Hallelujah. Morning, everybody. Welcome to the morning worship service, Grace Baptist Church. It's great to see you. We have just a couple of announcements. Please stay for lunch if you can. And then this afternoon, we're going to look into the Lord Jesus' letter to the church of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. What lessons can we learn in a practical application for our own lives from the church at Laodicea? That'll be our discussion question this afternoon. I got word that we're doing our best with the live feed, but the internet is slow today. Sometimes it is that way, and we're kind of at the mercy of the service of Wi-Fi. But if you are listening from home and it fades away, that's probably why, because the internet speed is slow today. What we do, though, is we always record these messages, and so the message will be on site at the Facebook and at our website if we can't get it by live feed. And we would like to announce a special meeting in 2 weeks. In a recent business meeting, we noted that giving has been very generous and we have funds available, and we'd rather not wait until next year to pass this funding on to those who need it. And there are a number of, for example, mission works where they could really be blessed if we were send funds now. So we'd like to have, I'll send out an email this week to explain a draft of some possible ways that we could increase budget. I talked to the deacons about it. We talked together about it. And so this will give you a chance to think on it and gives you a chance to prepare. And we hope to have a business meeting, special business meeting, in 2 weeks on Sunday, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So ushers, please come forward and we'll have our morning offering. Would you lead us in prayer, please, Jeff?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning we can gather together, for the freedom we have to gather together and worship you. Thank you for supplying our needs and that you allow us to give a portion of that back to you for your service. Please bless the giving this morning, bless the pastor as he speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
We'll go next to number 191 in the same hymnal. Number 191, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Would you stand again with me as we sing 191? Before the message, we'll have a special from Jules Skirmans.
And so for those of us who don't know the language, the words are on the back of the hymnal, so you can follow along.
Brisée, vidée sans espoir, ta grâce. take our weakness. You set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see.
Please stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll read Mark 14, 55 through 59. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and with 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. Our Father, we believe that the Word of God is alive and active, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is able to divide between soul and spirit, that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We approach this book as we would approach none other. And beyond this, we believe in the Holy Spirit of God working now through this word, calling it the sword of the Spirit, to reveal to us what we would not know otherwise, to inspire us to a level we may not otherwise know. We are so thankful for all your blessings toward us, and we pray that by thy grace we will respond as you would have us to. We pray for our country. We pray for godly leaders. We pray for people who have an appreciation for the mind of God and the word of God. We pray for wisdom in how we should be participating in these last days, perhaps, in the advancing of thy kingdom, how we as a church should fit into this community, what we should do. We pray for the men who are here and the ladies and the boys and the girls, everyone, concerning what their place is now and what they are to be doing, and how they can be growing in godliness. We pray, Lord, that all here who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they will advance swiftly in spiritual maturity, being conformed more and more into his image, And for those who have not made that commitment, whether they know it or not, may this be the day that they submit to the gospel and be born again. Lord, we thank you so much for this chance to be here, and we pray that this hour would be a memorable one where we fellowship with each other, where we fellowship with the Spirit of God, where we say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message is Thou Shalt Not Bear False Witness, Mark 14, 55 through 59. A person might ask, and I want to address this first, why cover this topic? I find myself at the beginning of a new week reading the new text for the upcoming week, and ask what the Lord would have me to discuss. There are many topics that you could address. And I want something that's practical, useful, and biblical. And this topic of bearing false witness is an important topic. I was reading this week what one well-known Christian broadcaster had to say on this topic. He said a Christian might not be involved in drug addiction, drunkenness, fornication, adultery, or homosexuality, but a Christian may be big into slander and backbiting. I can think of no practice other than deep-seated hatred and lack of forgiveness. I can think of no practice that will so quickly cut off the blessing and power of God in a Christian's life. Oh, it is an important topic. And we're covering it, first of all, because it's in our text, so it is profitable. One of the first texts that many here memorized was 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So it is profitable because it is Bible text. Secondly, it's profitable because it's in the law. By that we might add, so it's purposeful. We find that one of the most common misunderstandings, I hope nobody who hears this message will continue in a misunderstanding as far as the purpose of the law. And we speak of the law in the most condensed form. We look at the Ten Commandments. And we ask, why did God give us those Ten Commandments? Why give the law? And part of the answer is, of course, to understand what God is like, and secondly, what he wants man to be like. But one purpose that was never given of the law was that so that by keeping it, you merit your way into heaven. People think if I basically am a good person and don't murder somebody and I don't steal and I don't lie and I do these various things, then I'll go to heaven when I die, but that's never been the purpose of the law. Ironically, the purpose in that regard is diametrically opposed. The purpose of the law is to shut every mouth and cause all to become guilty before God. That's what we read in Romans 3:19. Paul says the purpose of the law is to shut the mouth. Nobody sees themselves as innocent. Nobody looks, in fact, just the opposite. You see yourself as guilty as the law is examining us. So it's in our text, it's in the law, and it's common to man. So it's purpose, personal. By common to man, I mean every one of us have this problem. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that you are able to bear, but will make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It's common to us. Every one of us can find a relevancy to this message. Speaking of that truth, I did some research this week on the topic of studies that were done of lying and how common lying is to part of the human condition. Now, this is just a study. Who knows how accurate it is? There are all kinds of scientists who are involved in it. They did a survey around the country, United States. And according to their information, the average man tells over 109,000 lies in a lifetime. And He said, they said the average woman, about half that. over 65,000, that's still a lot of lies over a lifetime. The average man tells over 109,000 lies in a lifetime, the average woman over 65,000, according to this study. And they said that 60% of people lie at least once in a 10-minute conversation. They said the most common lie, men or women, is to say everything is fine. Men, they say, are more likely to lie about their finances than are women. Women are more likely than men to lie about what? Sort of, like age. And they're more likely to lie to their doctors. I don't know how accurate this is, but it does cause us to, every study I saw said that lying's across the board. It's part of the human condition. So it's common to man. And it is complex. It's not just a matter of, well, just speak the truth. It's probing. You go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, and Paul explains how the law digs deeper or more and more deeply in revealing of us what's going on in our hearts. He said, I would not have known lust, he says, if it had not been that the law says thou shalt not covet. And so we're going to find, I hope, that it's just not as simple as don't lie. But there are many ways in which we can break this law. And it is contemporary, so it's prophetic. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first few verses explain that over and over all around the world these last days, all the increasing of lying, the great lie, people believing a lie, everybody given to lying. And we think about in our own culture right now, critical race theory. I was reading about that just this week some more. This idea that our Constitution, that the Declaration of Independence, our nation in itself is fundamentally and irretrievably, irremediably given over to racism. So that's one thing that's being taught in some places in our public schools. We look at how COVID was handled and how monkeypox may be handled. And we see there may be lying in the healthcare community. We look at the borders and the different ways that people explain, depending on their political party, why what's happening is happening on our southern border. There's lying. Are the economy, are we in recession or not? Or the gas, how much gas is costing and what's happening with our oil wells and that sort of thing, refining. Or in the area of determining our own reality. If we think we're a boy or we think we're a girl or we think we're a moose or we think we're a piece of cake, as if that's all just whatever we want to think. You see continuing concern about the election results, the last presidential election. The question is, was there misconception? Was there lying? Was there underhandedness there? Who's lying on what side? No, lying and bearing false witness is all about us, all through us, certainly in these last days. So why cover this topic? I see it as profitable, purposeful, personal, probing, and prophetic. So, let's begin. I'm going to list a number of things here. And I'm going to ask the question, what do all the following have in common? Belief in astrology, addiction to smoking, love of gossip magazines, a messy room, a sinful private life, arrogance, sarcasm, murmuring, obesity, fear. What do all the following have in common? Answer, they all might break the ninth commandment. So let's look at the ninth commandment. You know, the scriptures teach, Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then 10, thou shalt not covet. So number 9, how does a person bear false witness against his neighbor? The simple answer is this, by communicating in any manner. By any manner meaning by speech, by facial gestures, by body language, by song, by silence, through the computer, by communicating in any manner an untrue account of someone's deeds, words, thoughts, character, or reputation. What else is included in this commandment? All lies, deceptions, and misrepresentations of any sort. What is the source of the sin of false witness? The devil. God is said to be the father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Well, the devil is the father, the fountain, the originator of all lies. Jesus says in John 8 and verse 44, when he, the devil, speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In fact, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And watch him at work in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That word there for serpent, according to Matthew Henry's commentary, said it can mean a shining or an upright creature. He said maybe it's a flying work of beauty, as in Isaiah 14:29. In Isaiah 14:29, we read about a fiery, flying serpent. It could be, and don't think of an icky snake like you have today, but something remarkably beautiful, mesmerizing, stunning, impressive. Don't forget what we read in 2 Corinthians 11:14, that the devil can disguise himself as an angel of light. So part of the lie might have been his appearance. Very impressive to Eve. So a serpent, he's more subtle than any beast of the field. More subtle, meaning more crafty, more cunning. He's the best at lying of all things that exist. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. So he questions the word of God. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So here he is, the great liar, directly contradicting the word of God. For, he says in verse 5, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Another lie concerning the agenda of God, the selfishness of God, and of the evolutionary theory. It could be very well that the devil believes that who God is, he was going to become. He was evolving. It's the kind of lie you see in Mormonism. What God is, man shall become. What man is, God was. Evolving, but that's just part of his lying. And he's the source of all lies. And how does the Bible characterize this sin? And this is part of the point of this message here, for us to have the Lord develop a real revulsion in us, a sensitivity to this. May we not be guilty in any way transgressing this law. So said positively, may we accurately represent the perfection of God in this area. See, God characterizes this as an abomination. An abomination to God and defilement to man. We read in Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And we read in Matthew 15, 19, false witness, blasphemies, these are the things which defile a man. What is the punishment for bearing false witness? Let's turn to Deuteronomy. chapter 19. We'll start reading in verse 15, actually. Here is the punishment within the nation of Israel. We're going to see that for Israel, a false accuser was to receive the punishment for the crime with which he had charged another. If you said that man poked out that other man's eye, and that was a false report, then eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, lex talionis, his eye would have to be popped out. The one who misrepresents receives the punishment for the crime for which he is making a misrepresentation. Deuteronomy 19, we'll start with verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. See, the high regard God is establishing for speaking truth, not being a false witness. You need at least two, yea, better to have three. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thy eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. You charge somebody falsely of murder, and you know it's a lie, and the penalty of murder is to be put to death, you, the false witness, will be put to death. If your witness has to do with somebody losing his foot, and it was a false witness, you lose your foot, or you lose your eye, or whatever the application might be. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. A false accuser was to receive the punishment for the crime with which he had charged another. Think twice, friend, think twice before you give a false witness. Now, in this world, that would include any fine, whipping, scourging, loss of a member or the value of it, or death itself, whether stoning, strangling, burning, or killing with the sword. In the next world, what's the punishment for all liars? Romans 22:18. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters. Look at the company that those who love and make a lie are linked to. You know, witches, warlocks, whores, murderers, idolaters, and liars. God would have us have a deep respect for telling the truth and a revulsion for lying in any form, communicated in any way, with any subtleties. Number six, what is Israel's purpose for the punishment of this sin? We just saw it. Fear and lasting repentance. Again, to quote Deuteronomy 19:20, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Next question, can a person bear false witness unknowingly? Well, of course. Could be due to poor training, an ungodly cultural influence, a dulled conscience, all sorts of ways this could occur. A person may be less sensitive or concerned about subtle ways in which this sin can be committed. For example, yeah, let's go through some subtleties. First of all, false witness can occur when words are reported accurately. That's exactly what he said, an accurate representation of the words. You can do that, but with the wrong intonation. John said he didn't look fat. Those are the very words. But think how differently the message could be conveyed if you emphasize the first word. John said you didn't look fat. 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 John said he didn't look fat. John said he didn't look fat. Still bearing false witness if we give exact right words but wrong intonation. Or if one neglects the context. Yes, she said this. Yes, he said that. But consider the context of that statement. For example, he said he would destroy me. Oh, yeah, but you were playing Battleship. She asked me to crown her. Well, but you were playing checkers. He couldn't take his eyes off me. Well, you're a thief and he's a detective. Wrong intonation, neglect of context, or exclusion of other words. He said, I was his best friend. Well, actually what he said was, I was one of his best friends. Isn't that convenient to leave out a couple words? He said he would never trust you, John. Really what he said was he would never trust anyone, including you, John. False witness occurs by misinterpretation as much as by misrepresentation. For example, conjecturing the preacher's call to trust God to mean, give me your money. Oh, he just begs money. That's all he means. He wants you to give. Do you know that for a certainty? Or are you misinterpreting what he is saying or what his motive is? Misinterpretation or interpreting an enemy's look to mean he hates us. You see his eyes? He hates us. Maybe he doesn't have that opinion at all. Maybe he's got a bad back. Maybe he's got a serious family issue going on. You look at that countenance, you think it's all about you. It may not be about you at all. Be careful in your interpretation of people's looks. Another, translating tardiness to mean the tardy are ill-disciplined or inconsiderate. People can bear false witness when somebody comes late. Why is he late? Why is he lazy? Why is he ill-disciplined? Why is he inconsiderate? Maybe he had a breakdown. Maybe he stopped to help somebody else. You don't know, so don't be careless by bearing a false witness. False witnesses can be committed by remaining silent. Ever think of that? For example, 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto the people, all the people, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You and I can bear false witness by silence, given the right occasion. False witness can occur by being a willing listener. We find that in a number of places, but allow me to give you this example. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. A fire will go out if there's no other logs to be put on it. Don't contribute. Don't listen. And the person who's a gossip or a slanderer will have nobody to whom to speak. Now this, when will the sin of false witness flourish? It will be part of the great apostasy from God at the end of the world. We read in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What does that mean? Speaking lies. Speaking lies, lies, lies in hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. People can be in a certain profession where lying is just part of the training. I had a friend who got a degree in marketing from a college, and she told me that she thought her degree was basically training in how to be a subtle liar. Or how not quite to tell a lie, but word it in such a way that people might assume this, but actually you're communicating that. Speaking lies. Certain professions are given to speaking lies. All of us as people can subtly or blatantly be insensitive to this and speak lies and bear false witness. So what is to be a Christian's attitude toward false witness? We are to hate it. and want to be removed far from it. We should not receive, entertain, or spread lies, even if multitudes do. We read in Proverbs 30 and verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. In Exodus 23, 1 and 2, thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Now let's go to the positive direction. What should we do? We must think right about our neighbors and God, so we might speak right about them and thus act right toward them. Starts in the heart. We should regard their character and honor as precious to us as our own. Yea, more so. For example, how could one honor the ninth commandment if the following happens? I blow my father's inheritance. Now, there can be an inclination of a son to go back and talk to dad and tell him what he did and face the music to kind of somehow mitigate the damage, explain a little away. I'm sorry, Dad, I was just so frustrated because of the way my brother treated me. Or I was just in a confused state in my life. Or I did look at this. But then they enticed me. No, the way to honor the ninth commandment, if I blow my father's inheritance, is like what the prodigal son did. He examined himself frankly and truthfully and said it like it was. I wasted your inheritance. I brought shame to your name. I gave myself over to what I should not have done. And I understand if you don't want me back, but I must come and repent and ask you to forgive me. Be straightforward. Be honest. Don't give a false witness. How can I honor the ninth commandment if this happens? Somebody loses his family, his property, and health. Well, the wife counseled Job, curse God and die. It's just not fair. That would be a false witness, wouldn't it be? To say God's not fair, God's treated you too harshly, nobody should have to face what you've had to face. You know, so many of us have pains and trials of many sorts, and if the counsel to us is, you know, you're really getting more than you deserve to get. This is not fair. That's a statement against the Lord, perhaps. But Job would not give himself over to this wrong thinking. He said, look, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He refused to impugn anybody else or fate or anything else for what has happened. He may not comprehend why this has happened, but he's not going to give a false witness and bring somebody else down. Who knows what the Lord's design is in it? What about this? In our text today, Christ is shamed by false testimonies. Well, he could bite back, say, oh yeah, and what about you? And how do you notice these two contradict each other? And no, he stayed true to what was his calling, which was to be as a sheep led to slaughter. And he's going to give testimony to his father that his design for his life was perfect. And so he submitted completely to it. You see, ultimately, our calling, stated positively, is to bear true witness to who God is. Aren't you glad that God doesn't presume things that are inaccurate about you? Aren't you glad that God's testimony is crisply, cleanly, always perfect and accurate and gracious? And our calling is to bear true witness to who God is. Here's what God is like. He doesn't murmur. He doesn't fear. He doesn't impugn. He doesn't tell jokes to run somebody else down. No, we are to be witnesses to what he truly is. And that really is our calling. We are called to be witnesses. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, the local city, and in Judea, that's the countryside, and in Samaria, next country over, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You get this mission down, start small, you deepen it, God will broaden it from where you are in your community, on out and on out and on out, sequentially. Well, the important thing is for you and me to grasp having a love for truth and a willingness not to cross borders by what we say, by what we don't say, by how we gesture, or any other way. And we are to be witnesses to what God is like in the character of all Ten Commandments, and right now, as stressed in this, the Ninth Commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We shall be witnesses of who God is in truth. So let's review our opening list. Where's the false witness? Well, let's imagine a person believes in astrology. That would be a false witness against God, wouldn't it? In that God said he declares truth himself. We don't look to alignment of planets to communicate something about the present or about the future. And God has already directed in the scriptures that this is of the devil, is not to be listened to. So if we believe it, we're contradicting the word of God. We're speaking less of God. We're saying that his word is not to be honored, and that his way of revealing the truth or not revealing the truth is his way. No, it's a statement against God to believe in astrology. I know it can be a very difficult thing to break a habit like addiction to smoking. But if we cannot break it, it may be a false witness in that we say God is able to break any addiction. Well, then if I continue addicted to this sin, it could be that this is speaking that God is weak and not strong. Concerning gossip magazines, you know, that's such a bane to grocery stores that they have all this wickedness in the checkout aisle, as if People magazine or Hollywood this or whatever those various magazines are were acceptable, when they're just gossip and slander, not to be trusted and not fair, not right, and not godly. A messy room. Our God is a God of order, not of mess. A sinful private life. Thou God seest me. Arrogance. The Lord would have us to deny ourselves and to humble ourselves. Sarcasm can be a way of attacking people with intonation and mockery. Murmuring doubts the providence of God. Obesity is similar to addiction to smoking in that it may testify that we have not implemented the control and dominion that is available to us. Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and you're going to do all these things based on the fact that Jesus has won the victory and it can be carried on through us and be a testimony of what God is like, including having a disciplined life in all these areas. Now, I'll be quick to add this. It would be wrong for you or me to judge somebody who is overweight as being necessarily poor disciplined when there could be a physiological explanation. Let's not be presumptuous. See, the thing is about the Ten Commandments, there's an old saying, it actually is traced back to Aristotle, I believe, all virtues are one. And you'll find you can't do the Ninth Commandment unless you do the first eight commandments, that they all filter together ultimately. And that leads us to the tenth one, fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so fear does not speak well of God. Those are all false witnesses, though they seem so diverse. So it's time to conclude for today. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 25, verse 18, a man that bears false witness is a real bad dude. It's really not a good thing to do. Not for children, not for boys or girls, not for moms or dads, not for churchgoers, not for citizens, not for politicians, not for lawyers, not for preachers. Not for anybody. A man that bears false witness against his neighbor, he's a weapon. He's a person who harms, if not slays, people. He's a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. And finally, wherefore, putting away lying, Ephesians 4:25, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I tell you, if our body would embrace this and follow it through, pursue to be more and more like God in all these ways, it would be a blessing for us, and would advance through us to all Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. May we pray. Paul said, I would not have known lust, except the law says, thou shalt not covet. Lord, we pray that we could give testimony. I would not have known how I can abuse others and God, except that the law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. God, give us the grace and the interest to pursue this topic through thoroughly and be witnesses to others of how a person can think right and therefore speak right in this area. Oh, that we would be truthful, and most truthful about declaring, being faithful witnesses to the gospel narrative. That we would declare as good witnesses what we have seen, that all have sinned, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As many as receive him, to them that gives the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll conclude with number 140 in the gray hymnal, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, number 140. Would you stand with me as we sing that together? Shepherd, would you close us in prayer today?